Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
If you would, turn in your Bible to John 21, please. John 21. And we're going to be in verses 14 through 17 today. Some really, really good stuff in this particular chapter that we've been digging through. This series in John 21 is called Four Concerns of the Church. Four Concerns of Your Church: Forgiveness, Fishing, Feeding, and Fortifying. Those are alliterated for you, those of you who enjoy alliteration. While these are not our only concerns, what we found out is that these were important enough for John to add after he had already said, I've left a lot of stuff out. And so we pay particular attention to this kind of extra chapter John gives us here at the end of his book. The memory verse for this series comes from Matthew's account of the same story, just kind of a different angle, where this moment was about Jesus commissioning the church to do their work, or to do our work. And he said in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, depending on your translation, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In lesson one, we learned that Christ's church is to be about fishing and forgiveness. Now, when we talk about fishing, we're not talking about throwing poles in the water. We're talking about spreading gospel nets, kind of like the thing that happened at the beginning of the chapter here. So lesson one, we learned about Christ's church being about fishing and forgiveness. In lesson two, we learned about how our mission must be carried out with faith, hope, and love. And lesson three revealed that to love the church is to love Jesus. And then today, we're going to unpack that concept a bit, and we're going to look at this big idea that Jesus wants our love to become active and humble. Jesus wants our love to become active and humble. Now, let's begin by reading verses 14 through 17. So would you look there with me? John 21, verses 14 through 17. The Bible says this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Why was he grieved? Because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he replied, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, I'm going to ask you to bear with me just a little bit this morning as I briefly explain a scholarly debate over what the way John uses some Greek words here. So I'm going to ask you to bear with me just a little bit this morning. I'm going to briefly explain a scholarly debate over John's use of Greek words that have similar meaning. Now, on the one hand, there's a lot of scholars who will caution us against overemphasizing the differences. Maybe you've heard sermons about, like, Jesus being picky about the kind of love that Jesus was asking for here, and they go back and forth. Now, that's one hand, caution against overemphasizing differences. On the other hand, we've seen how intentionally John wrote, right? Things that he wrote here were very intentional, very purposeful. He left other things out, so there were certain things he put in, certain things he didn't put in. So it's likely that there is intention here, and it's likely that Jesus and the apostles also were not speaking Greek to one another. John wrote in Greek, but chances are when they were talking and having their little times together, they were talking in Hebrew or more likely in Aramaic, which was a language that existed around the first century or was very common around the first century. So since John used distinct words, think about this, He used distinct words to translate what they were saying. John's telling us what they were saying. And I think it's reasonable to infer that there is at least a difference in meaning or some shade of distinction that we might want to pay attention to. So this is why there's a debate. So let me show you what I mean. On the screen here this morning, I've put up verses 15, 16, and 17. And I've underlined the words that are similar but different. Okay? So in the English, it just comes out love. But in the Greek, they're two different words. He also does the same thing with the words feed and lambs and tend and sheep. So you see that in verse 15, do you love me? That's one type of love. And he says, I love you. That's another. So you see how there's a thing going on, why people would debate this. Now here's the thing. A Bible study isn't just about defining words, is it? Bible study is not just about defining words. We also have to consider how words are used in sentences and how words are used in paragraphs. So if I, for example, say, I love my wife, and then later I say, I love tacos, you'd understand that, you know, I mean, most of you understand. Some of you love tacos as much as you love your spouse, right? But you understand there's a different shade of meaning. I have a different thing that I mean when I say those things. Another factor related to Bible study that you have to keep in mind is that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic. So we have many non-biblical writings that will inform us how words like love were used in those languages. So that helps us understand what the Bible is doing, because the Bible is using words that existed in a language. So I put some lengthier examples in our sermon notes, but here's a brief explanation of how the word love is most often used in the Bible. And by the way, you know, Tina Turner passed away. And so Brian Simpson sent me this meme yesterday, and Pat and I loved it so much we put it up there. So it's Tina Turner entering the gates of heaven. And it says, welcome, Miss Turner. Up here you'll find that love has everything to do with it. Those of you who know, she has a song called What's Love Got to Do? Got to do with it. Yeah. I grew up listening to Tina Turner. Anybody else? So we couldn't help talking about love this morning. We had to give a little shout out to Tina Turner. So here's how love's used in the Bible. Old Testament Hebrew, there's a couple of main words. Now there's lots of words, but the main ones seem to be hesed, which means loyal or active love, and ahev, which is to care affection, to have affection or to care for. And then the New Testament equivalents of those in the Greek are agape and phileo. And so that's what's going on here in this text. And most Bible arguments, they sure do get going with their arguments. And usually it's when scholars start nitpicking words, okay? They start guessing at intentions that we can't even really be sure about. And while I'm very thankful for scholars, we all should be, the Bible was written, as you know, to be read by common people. Anybody glad for that? Bible's written to be read by common people. The good news is here that we don't have to know Hebrew or Greek to get John's meaning. In fact, I've spent hours researching resources like dictionaries and historical writings and commentaries only to realize that the translators did a really good job. Anybody glad for translators? I am. They did a great job, and oftentimes the plain reading is the best reading of the text. Of course, there are a few exceptions to that, but this particular text is not one of those. It's very plain and very simple. The average reader could look at this and say, realize that Jesus was saying, Peter, if you care about me, then care about my people. After all that debate and all that blah, 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 I just went over, it's basically, Peter, if you care about me, then care about my people. And folks, that's really Christ's lessons to all of us, isn't it? If you say you care about him, you care about his people. And furthermore, John 21 is about more than words. It's about Jesus explaining and modeling the church's mission to the 12. And he did that by restoring Peter to apostleship. It's one of the best, just one of my favorite chapters in the Bible where Peter gets restored to apostleship. And so if you're ready to dispense with all of the nerd talk, then we're going to get into two takeaways this morning that can improve your relationship with Jesus and others. You ready for that? Two takeaways this morning. First takeaway, principle number one. We'll call this principle number one. If you love Jesus, then you'll care for others. If you love Jesus, then you'll care for others. Now, each mention of love, as I just showed you, was followed up by the command to care for others. He used the word tend, and he used the word feed. Now, these others, Jesus calls lambs and sheep. So that might be weird to you, right? You know, you're thinking about, why is Jesus talking about lambs and sheep when it's about caring for people? Well, John wants us to recall back in chapter 10 where Jesus called himself the shepherd of the flock. So Jesus is the shepherd, we're the flock, we're the lambs, and we're the sheep. And then what Jesus did, though, in John 10 was he shocked everyone when he said this. He said, I have other sheep that are not in this fold. He's saying, I've got other children. I've got other brothers and sisters and friends that are not of this fold. And he says, I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. How many flocks is Jesus after? One flock. How many shepherds? One shepherd. Now, sadly, Peter and much of Israel at that time believed that Jesus was only interested in them and that he was only interested in their people. He was their Messiah for Israel only. Now, Christians, a lot of times we repeat their error today by forgetting that the Lord is interested in more than one nation, and the Lord is interested in more than one people group, and that the Lord loves people that we might view as our enemies. We don't want to make the same errors that they did. Another error is to presume that Christian faith is merely a mystical experience or merely a private matter. My faith is private. Like a sheepfold, our faith has communal aspects. And we're going to unpack those another time because I want to keep our focus on the bigger picture, which again is this, that Jesus was using Peter's failings here and his restoration as a teachable moment. He was clarifying the church's mission, and here it is. It's to restore or bring all kinds of people, who he calls sheep, into God's family, into the flock, by uniting them with him. That's our mission, to restore all kinds of people into God's family by uniting them in Jesus. That's what the church is supposed to be about. This segues into a corresponding idea, which we're going to call principle number two. Principle number two, pride makes everything about you. Pride makes everything about you. I was reading some of the commentaries, and they made a really big deal of how Peter had a pride problem. One of his biggest issues was pride. I don't think Peter was exclusive to that. I think all of the apostles had a pride problem, and I'm going to share that with you here in just a minute. Check out Christ's question in verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me just briefly. Verse 15 says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, some think the word these refers to the fish. Others think it refers to the boats, maybe his career. But the strongest view is that Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me more than these other apostles do? Now, I don't know if you remember this, but what was one of the things that the apostles liked to fight over? Who's the greatest? Right? They'd be like, who's going to get to sit next to you in heaven, Jesus? Who's the greatest, Jesus? So they like to fight over that. And there's even a hint of that later in the chapter because Peter's going to, at the end of this chapter, Peter's going to say something about, well, what about John? And so he's got his mind, there's a real pride problem going on amongst these guys. And we also know that this restoration event ties back to conversations that occurred before Jesus was crucified. So there were a lot of conversations that went on, but one of them is in Matthew 26, and I have it here for you. After they finished the Lord's Supper and sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said, you will all fall away from me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So he warns all of them that they're going to be scattered. Peter replies, though they all fall away, I will never fall away. Anybody like that? Whatever it is somebody tells you, you say the opposite, right? I will never fall away. And Jesus said back to him, he says, truly, I will tell you this. He says, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter replied, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. I'm pretty sure he said it just like that too. But then this last line, all, and this is what gets left out of the conversation a lot of times. All the disciples said the same. So it wasn't just Peter that had the pride problem. It was all of them. Notice how they all overestimated their love and their loyalty to Jesus. And frankly, if we're honest, we probably all overestimate our love and loyalty to Jesus, right? Like, I would never deny Jesus. I would never question the Lord. I would never question the Bible. Until you do. Everybody goes through those seasons of doubt and these seasons of struggle and things that we just hadn't thought about before. And maybe it hits you all of a sudden like, oh, why is it this way? Or why is it that way? Or whatever. We all will go through seasons of doubt and struggle. And that's okay. That's why you have the church family to lean on and to help support you through those times. We all overestimate our love and our loyalty to Jesus. So one bit of nourishment that I think we can take away from this breakfast here in John 21 is that human pride is an unhelpful attribute that Jesus intends to slowly eradicate. Human pride is an unhelpful attribute that Jesus intends to slowly eradicate. You know, while the world promotes pride, for some reason that's become a big thing, Proverbs tells us that God despises pride. In Proverbs 8:13, it says the pride, arrogance, the evil way, and perverted speech, I hate. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. In 16:5, it says the arrogant in heart are an abomination to the Lord. Be assured they will not go unpunished. So Proverbs doesn't paint a very pretty picture of pride, and neither does the rest of the Bible. Now, we might clap back a minute and we'll say something like, well, what about taking pride in my accomplishments, right? Paul talked about that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we have to even be careful with taking pride in our accomplishments because, you know, you can be proud of your work, but you have to remember it's by the grace of God you are what you are. And Paul says, his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Pride is a slippery slope of selfishness. And we're told in Philippians 3, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's how we should be. We should always be thinking of others. It's not that we ignore ourselves, but in humility, we count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, we could use a lot more of that in this world, couldn't we? Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're just getting to know Jesus, I want you to hear me say something this morning. My heart is not to be tough on you. I'm not trying to give you a hard time. If you're just getting to know Jesus, you're trying to figure some things out. I'm just giving you a heads up that the road ahead involves the same type of self-denying lessons that the apostles had. The apostles had to go through some very tough lessons of self-denial, and so do we. It took years for them to grow into the kind of people that God intended. Even after 3 years of journeying with Jesus, the apostles still had to grow. They still needed to mature. And sometime later, Peter had to be corrected by Paul because he was unfairly applying the gospel in different situations. And that happened after Jesus had to use a creative tactic to curb Paul's pride. In 2 Corinthians 12. And I put some links in the sermon notes for you if you want to check those out. My point is simply to emphasize this morning how incredibly patient and gentle and surgical and intentional Jesus is about healing and restoring us, no matter what the issue. Yes, our sin is disgusting. Yes, it's destructive. But Jesus relentlessly loves and sticks with us in the very same way that he stuck with the 12. Anybody glad for that? So while faith unites us with Jesus, hear me say this too. It also empowers us to be there for others in the same ways that Jesus is there for us. Anybody happy that Jesus is there for you? If you're happy about that, then you should extend that same thing by his grace and his power to others. Now, since everybody, without exception, needs to keep their pride in check, here's three questions we're going to finish with this morning to help us process the message this week. So three questions. The first one is your love for God and others still in the idea stage? You know, some people become Christians and they never quite get out of the idea stage. You know, it's like, I love Jesus and I think he's great and all this, but it's just kind of an idea. Or has it started to become more active? Secondly, in what ways has Jesus made your life less about you and more about others? And then lastly, think about this week. How has your Christianity evolved since the time that you first met Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, we've learned a lot over the past few weeks. We found out how discipleship is a lifestyle and not a program. We found out the church is more than a weekly event that others plan and others perform for us. You call us to be a tight-knit spiritual family, a people who prioritize Christ's mission of self-denial and life together. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful and patient with us as we learn what it means to love you and what it means to feed and fortify your flock and what it means to love the church like Jesus does. Teach us that Christianity isn't about being prideful and right about everything. Rather, it's about being humble learners who are filled with care, filled with concern for the well-being of others. May we come to realize that these attitudes and practices will cause us to flourish. And ultimately, these attitudes and these practices, they'll help us find rest for our souls. Bless us now, Lord, as we return thanks to you. In your name, amen.